Marvellous. Right. So before we begin, the first thing I want to tell you is that what I'm saying isn't just for the worship leaders. This isn't just for the people who sing or the people at the front. It's for everyone. I want you all to hear that it's a message for us all. So don't discount yourself before we even start. Yes, I want us to think about three things that worship is, using this story. I think that worship is mind-changing, atmosphere-changing, and circumstance-changing. And so we're going to break down this passage into those three things. So I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles 20. I'm going to read the first bit, which is 1 to 12. There are some funny names, so do excuse me if I pronounce them incorrectly. I'll give it my best shot. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Midianites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and beyond. They are in Hazan Tamar, that is En-Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all kingdoms of all nations. In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they lived in it, and you built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house,' and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." So Jehoshaphat was rightly scared. He had three huge enemies coming at him. In a human sense, he was a bit stuck. And I think this one is a bit relatable. I've never been in a life and death like threatening situation, but I've definitely felt like there's no hope for me in certain situations, and that so I feel like it's a bit relatable. And so the first thing I want to pick out is that he went to God. That's a great start. When things seem overwhelming, we go to the one who can lighten things for us. But that's an aside. The second thing and the main thing I want to point out really is that worship reminds us who our God is. We can see in verse 6 and 7, it says, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" When we declare who God is, we are declaring truth and reminding ourselves of truth. In worship, we declare that he's powerful, he's all-knowing, he's magnificent, awe-inspiring, he's everything. He's the first, the last, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, and nothing compares to him. Sometimes when we come to church or to things like this or to life group, we come with a bit of a limp. We arrive in a bad mood, kind of physically or not really emotionally with it. You guys are limping today. Thanks for being an analogy. Sometimes we went to Pop-Tarts the night before and church is just like, oh no, it's really early. All those kind of things can be on our mind. And our congregation will no doubt be feeling similar things too. But as the worship team and as worshippers, we must remind ourselves who their God is. And so that's why what we sing is so important. Those first few songs, those first few minutes when we're engaging people in, we are declaring and starting off with our declarative songs about who our God is. So we sing, "Our God is greater." Yeah, he is. He is so much greater. "Let our praise be your anthem. Let our songs be a sign. We are here for you." That is what we're there for. "Our God saves. Let it be known." All those things, we are declaring those for our congregation and for the groups of people that we're leading in worship. We're fixing our eyes on him. It can't be about us. It has to be about praising who God is. And in worship, we're effectively preaching to ourselves. We're preaching to the congregation. And what I mean by that is that we're calling to mind, we're awakening our souls. We're reminding ourselves of God's faithfulness. That's what he was doing in verse 7, thinking about driving out the inhabitants of this land, recalling to mind all that God has done before. In that moment, we set our eyes on him, as it says in verse 12. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And it's important to be honest here. In these moments, it's actually a choice for us to step into that. It's our choice to proclaim his goodness and his faithfulness. Sometimes we don't feel like praising him. It can be that we're tired or we're not in the mood or we haven't seen his faithfulness for a while. We don't think we have. And so in those moments, we're stepping from this where we feel like we are to where we want to be. We're stepping into all that we have, all that God has for us, and we're just making ourselves aware of that. It's our physical choice. And when we come to lead other people, we need to lay all that stuff down, and we're preaching to ourselves before we start. My God is always faithful and he's always true. That's on our minds. Just like an orchestra don't tune after the performance, they tune before. That's right, isn't it, you two? Yep. It's like that with us on a Sunday. We have to do business with him before we start to lead other people. Or at Life Group, we have to be sorted before we come to lead other people. I mean, you've got to have your heart in the right place before you start to lead them. It's telling yourself those things in the practice or on the night before and the Sunday before. It's just reminding yourself of his faithfulness and his goodness. And we get to paint a glorious picture of who our God is. It's one thing to know it in our heads, but for it to actually get to our hearts, it overwhelms us, and it's wonderful. And we get to lead other people into knowing who God is. So worship in that sense is mind changing. The second thing I think it is atmosphere changing. And we're going to read from 13 to 19 now. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before their Lord, with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the middle of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go against them. Behold, they will come up the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jerusalem. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Our worship is atmosphere changing because we're inviting the Holy Spirit in, and the Holy Spirit is the one that changes atmospheres. The Holy Spirit reveals things to us in worship. There's a prophetic nature of worship, isn't there? We started to sing out a few different songs. And isn't it so true that people often get words in worship? It's often the place where people first experience the Holy Spirit, that kind of, they say, I felt something in that moment. I don't know what it was, but that's what it is. It's the Holy Spirit moving. And we get to facilitate that. God doesn't need us to do that. He can do it all on his own, but he's so kind that he actually uses us when we worship him. Had Jehoshaphat not called a time to seek the Lord, would Jehaziel have had that word? I don't know. The story doesn't say. But what I do know is that worship does facilitate the work of the Spirit. And as worshippers, we're prophetic people. God actually uses us to speak to his congregation, to his, to the people that are gathering. And although that's a bit of an aside, a different talk, we get to watch what's happening from the front. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, it brings direction, it brings hope, and it brings truth into the situation. In verse 17, it says, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid, and don't be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." We really want our worship to be Spirit-led. That's what we want to be happening every single week, every single time we lead a life group set. And it's so easy for us to be consumed with being slick and professional. I love excellence. I think we should always strive for excellence, and I think that's okay, but not professionalism. I don't want for any of our worship teams or any worship in any context to be professional. I think we need to create space for the Holy Spirit to do his thing. If that means laying down our set, that's really okay. If it means not doing that guitar riff that we practiced for 2 hours the night before, that's also okay. Or playing that drum thing that you nailed and it was really great and it's like, oh no, okay, we'll go somewhere else. And that's really all right to do. Our purpose is to point people to him and then step out of the way. So we want to be free to be used in whatever sense the Holy Spirit wants of us. And it's only God's Spirit that can change people's hearts. He's the only one that can do anything. Later, Sarah is going to be talking about the use of voice. But guys, playing my guitar and my voice alone, it won't give you courage. I wish it could. But it won't give you faith to speak out to your friend. It won't comfort you in your hurting. It doesn't bring exuberant amounts of joy or anything like that. It can't do it. But with God's Spirit working, and when we let him take over control of our worship, that's when amazing things start to happen. We need to learn to be dependent on God's Spirit. And the third thing is that worship is circumstance changing. We're going to read from 20 to 30 now. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you'll be established. Believe his prophets and you'll succeed." And when he'd taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devouring them to destruction. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked towards the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, precious things which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were there 3 days in taking the spoil, it was so much. On the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Beraka, for there they praised the Lord. Therefore the name of that place is to be called the Valley of Beraka to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. Then they came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they had heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. When we worship, the circumstance changes. God can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. It's from Ephesians 3. Can you begin to imagine how terrifying that was for those worshippers? They would be there with their guitars. Give thanks to the Lord. You know the song, our God and King. Their voices would be all over the place. His love endures. Oh, it'd be horrendous. Oh, just awful. And notice Jehoshaphat is at the back. That's like Alex being on the back row and us at the front, like, okay. They start to do this crazy thing and they have mustard seed size faith. But then this other crazy thing starts to happen. The other armies actually start fighting each other. You couldn't make it up. It's just bizarre and it's just wonderful. They went from about to die to completely victorious, and they did nothing. Nothing except worship their God. God has the victory. God has already won. They worshipped him and he changed their circumstances. I felt as I was preparing this that God was giving us an invitation to stand up and to stand firm, to take courage. The land where they were about to die became their victory ground. Areas that some of you are like struggling in or that you're finding hard that are draining you, God is going to turn around for his glory and they'll become your victory ground too. We'll get to pray about that later. But worship is a weapon. Not only did God give them the victory, it then took them 3 days to clear out the goodies. Like, what a generous God we get to serve. and what a powerful act they engaged with in that moment. Verse 27 to 29, I'll read it again. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they had heard that the Lord had fought against their enemies of Israel. They continue to worship in thanks of God's goodness. When we see God move, our response should also be praise and worship. I find myself in this little cycle. I declare who God is, that he's sovereign, he's great, he's amazing, he's all these things. And then God starts to show up and he does more things. And I'm in awe of what he's doing. And then I continue to worship. He keeps going on. He keeps surprising us. There's always more. When we worship, our attention, our hearts, it's all on him. It's unbelievable what can happen. People, cities, nations are transformed as we worship. When we declare over our city that God is with you, his love endures. It's a wonderful thing. We gather as one and proclaim that he is Lord. God uses our worship and our pursuit of him in ways that we could never imagine or we couldn't even think up ourselves. That simple act of preparing a set on our own or coming to church 2 hours early on a Sunday, those 2 hours of less sleep, which I know are important, and worshipping him as though our lives depended on it sometimes. That's our invitation for God to come and to change our circumstances. And isn't that amazing? So just to finish, worship is mind-changing, atmosphere-changing, and circumstance-changing. Now, what we want to do is at the end of our little talky bits, we want you to get into little groups and discuss a few things. We've got a few questions, and we're going to spend like 5 or 10 minutes just kind of chatting through. We want this stuff to really sink in, and so often when we talk about it with other people, they might have a kind of a nugget of wisdom that you didn't think about, or you might be able to reveal something to them that they hadn't thought about either. So it's really helpful to discuss these things. So I've got a few questions. If you'd like to turn in groups of 2/3, mix it up with boys and girls. There's like a bit of a divide here, so you know, move around. The questions are, what has got your attention? Is that God trying to speak to you about something? Often when we feel a bit offended by something and we're like, oh I don't like that, I don't know, that's often when God's trying to speak to us about something. What have you seen God do in worship before? You may not be a worship leader or you may not be at the front, but what have you seen when you're in the congregation? What have you seen him doing around you with other people? And following on from that, what would you like to see him do in worship? What are you excited for him to do? What would your like heart's desires be to see happen in worship? And then finally, are there any circumstances that you're in at the moment that need breakthrough? And then we'll be able to pray about those in just a moment. Is that all right? We're going to put on some gentle music in the background and turn little groups to discuss. Begin.